All right, let's get our Bibles this afternoon. I'm going to bring a three-part sermon for the next three Sunday afternoons. I thought about preaching it in one sermon, but I didn't think I would have enough energy to do that, and I didn't think you'd have enough energy to listen to me for to combine all this into one message. So I'm going to do it in three messages. I want to talk about Bible facts about salvation. Stand with me, please, one more time. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. For the next three Sunday afternoons, we're going to talk about some Bible facts about salvation. From Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved..." So we know that he's talking to saved people there. He calls them his beloved. "As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Bible facts about salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good spirit this afternoon. Thank you for the song we just heard and for each person that's here. Lord, I'm thankful that this church has been here all these years, and I'm thankful for these loyal people who support the church not only with their presence, but they're faithful in giving to the church and helping in the ministries and helping our missions ministry reach out as well around the world. And so we're thankful for that. I pray you bind the forces of evil that would hinder the Word of God being preached or received, and we'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. I've been reading a collection of sermons by Jonathan Edwards. I think I mentioned that to you. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher in the 1700s. His ministry ran from about 1720 to 1750, somewhere in there. Jonathan Edwards was one of the preachers that was responsible for the Great Awakening. Although when you read his messages, you get some mixed signals. I was sharing some of this with my wife yesterday. It was strange how Jonathan Edwards, by the way, he became the president of Princeton University. He was more or less the Billy Graham of his day. He was well known, except he was a pastor and not an evangelist. But in reading his sermons, one of them, of course, is a famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Most of you have heard of that. But he has several other sermons in this. It's a large book of his sermons. But I was just so amazed at these sermons because Jonathan Edwards was a Calvinist. Now, a Calvinist is someone that believes in the sovereignty of God. And by the way, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I'm a Calvinist in that sense of the word. I believe God is all-powerful. He's sovereign. I think God is all-knowing. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, which means that he's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. There's nothing surprises God. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so I agree with that. But Jonathan Edwards believed that salvation was totally of God. It was salvation is of the Lord. Now, I believe that too. Matter of fact, that's the words that came out of the mouth of Jonah after he was spit up on the shore by the great fish or the whale. The first thing he said after he got out of that belly of the whale was, "Salvation is of the Lord." And it is. Salvation's not of me and the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Although Jonathan Edwards preached that, he also preached that you couldn't know if you were saved now. He preached that salvation was something you really had to work at. For instance, he would take the scripture I use today where it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He took that to mean that you and God, although he believed in the sovereignty of God, and although he believed in the salvation was of the Lord, he believed that you play some part in your salvation other than your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that contradictory, or it is to me anyway? How could you believe in the sovereignty of God, salvation is of the Lord, and yet say, yes, but you've got to work at it. You've got to hold on. You've got to struggle. I mean, salvation is a struggle, and it's not easy to come by. It's very difficult. And only those who will endure to the end will finally be saved. I couldn't understand how he could be a Calvinist on one hand, and yet, actually, in theology, it's called Arminianism. An Arminian is someone that believes that you can lose your salvation and believes that you have to do something to maintain your salvation. Most Methodists most Protestant denominations, except Baptists, and there are some Baptists, your free will Baptists, believe you can lose your salvation. Believe that you're saved by the grace of God, but you're kept by your own goodness. That's what Jonathan Edwards preached. He made salvation difficult. I mean, he made it such that if you don't just live just right, you'll not make it to heaven. No assurance. It's amazing to me how the Great Awakening never came about with preaching like that, that sent mixed signals to the congregation. And then George Whitefield comes along from England. He comes to America at the same time and begins to preach, you must be born again. And he made it simple and said, you know, it's a spiritual experience that you have. It's all of God. And come just as you are. As the old song says, just as I am without one plea. Don't try to clean up your act. Don't realize that you get saved by the grace of God, but then you've got to hold on and you've got to live just perfect or you won't make it to heaven. It's just, you got to get born again first. And when he preached that, the Great Awakening began to take place. And although Edwards got a lot of the credit for it, I think Whitefield probably and John Wesley had more to do with the Great Awakening than Jonathan Edwards. That's just a little history, church history for you. But today I want to talk about salvation. Is it behind me here? Let's take a look at the first point here. Salvation is a present possession to the believer. That's what I'm going to talk about today. I've got 3 points. Salvation is a present possession to the believer. Number 2, salvation is a protected possession for the believer. Salvation is a perfecting process in the believer. So today I'm going to talk about that 1 point only. Salvation is a present possession to the believer. In other words, one of the 5 points of Calvinism, and again, I don't want to talk about above anybody's head today, but Calvinists have something they call TULIP. TULIP. And the P in the word TULIP, it's an acronym. The P is for perseverance of the saints. What a Calvinist, a TULIP Calvinist believes, you're saved by the grace of God, but then you've got to persevere and persevere and persevere, and maybe at last you'll be saved in heaven. Now, how they can believe both, I don't know. But that's basically what Calvinism is. Salvation is of the Lord, it's by grace, but you've got to persevere, you're not going to make it to heaven. Well, I've got good news for you. That's not the truth. Perseverance of the saints is not taught anywhere in the Bible. What happened was they got mixed up on some scriptures, and I'll share some of those with you, that may appear like there's something you have to do, but the scripture I read to you this afternoon basically is saying this. In verse 12, work out your own salvation. In verse 13, it is God that worketh in. In other words, God works in our salvation. We work it out. What God has placed in us, we work it out. But here's the point. We don't persevere to be saved. We believe in the preservation of the saints. And I'll deal with that a little bit more as we go along. But salvation is a present possession to the believer. Why? Number one, Jesus said so. Look at John 3, verse 36. I'm going to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that salvation is something you either have right now or you don't have it. You get it in this life or you'll never have it. All right? There's no such thing as save us at last in heaven. You're either saved here on earth or you'll not be saved at all. Okay? But notice what Jesus said in John 3:36. Now follow this. He that believeth on the Son hath. That's past tense. That's not just past tense, more present tense, isn't it? More, he has it right now. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Didn't say he's going to have it. He says he has it right now. It's something that is present to him. You see, salvation is a present possession to the believer. Look at John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's a present possession. Are you following me here? Okay? So my argument this afternoon is to prove to you that salvation for the believer is a present possession you have right now. Okay? You don't persevere for it. You have it right now. Jesus could not make that any more clear. But so let's say that you don't take Jesus' word for it. Let's say that even though Jesus says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, it's a present possession. Let's suppose you've got to have somebody else's word for it. Well, let's take John's word for it. Go to 1 John chapter 3, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture, John chapter 3 and verse 2. Again, notice the tense. 1 John, that's page 1323. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. If you got it, say amen. Amen. All right, let's take a look at it. Now, John 3, 2. Beloved, now, underline it, now. Not when we get to heaven. Not when we become a better Christian. Not when we hold out a little bit more, but now are we, he's including himself, the sons of God. It's a present possession in the believer. Jesus says so in John 3:36, John 5:24, and John says, now are we the sons of God. This idea that, you know, we're not really going to be sons of God until we die and in heaven, then we'll realize we're sons of God. No. No, the Bible says we're sons of God right now. But let's suppose that you don't take Jesus' word for it, and let's suppose that you don't want to take John's word for it. Would you be willing to take Paul's word for it? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. In Ephesians 2, everybody's pretty well familiar with the chapter, but let's just do a little expository preaching here. Expository preaching means you expose Bible truths, all right? And if you look at chapter 2 and verse 5, notice what the Apostle Paul wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 5, chapter 2, Ephesians. If you got to say amen. All right, look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, well, let's back up to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead, past tense, in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. Verse 6. And hath, not when we get to heaven, but right now, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at me here for just a moment. What the Bible is teaching here is this basic fact. We that have put our faith in Jesus Christ identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, in a spiritual sense, we died on the cross with him. Are you with me? When Jesus was buried, we were buried with him. We depict that in water baptism. When Jesus rose from the grave, we rose with him. And get this. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, we ascended with him. Now, I know that's for the natural man, that's hard to comprehend. Well, I didn't ascend with him. I'm still here on earth. But in the mind of God, you did. In the mind of God, the believer, by their faith in Christ, has identified with what Jesus has done. See, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Not going to be, we are right now. Whatever Jesus did, we have done. Put it this way to you. What has happened to Jesus has happened to every believer. What has happened to Jesus has happened to you if you're saved. If Jesus died, you died with him. If Jesus was buried, you were buried with him. Because you were in Christ. There's therefore no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, which the Bible says in Colossians, we are dead with Christ, but if we have been buried with Christ, we've also risen with Christ. So I want you to get this in your mind. Salvation is a present possession because of the fact that we were in Christ when he died, when he was buried, when he was resurrected, and when he ascended to the Father. The truth is, in the mind of God, we sit with Jesus Christ in heaven right now. But you see, I'm sitting here in these pews right now. I know that. But in the mind of God, remember, God's is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. That means he can be everywhere at once, know all things, all right? He's all powerful.
So in the mind of God, even though it hasn't actually taken place, you are already in heaven. I can prove it by Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead, that's before you were saved, God hath quickened us together. The word quickened means made us alive with Christ. And, here it is, and hath, not going to raise us, but hath raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he was on the earth for 40 days. Then at the end of the 40 days, the disciples went out to the Mount of Olives and Jesus began to be raptured. And they beheld him as he went out of their sight. In the mind of God, when Jesus ascended to heaven, every child of God went with him. In God's mind, we sit together right now in heavenly places. That's why you're saved right now. That's why your salvation is a guaranteed, done deal. Because you're in Christ. It doesn't depend upon you. It doesn't depend upon your works or my works. It depends upon the works that Jesus did. Because we're in Jesus, we've died. Now, the Bible wants us to act like we have died. Act like, you know, that's what it means when it says, consider yourselves dead to this world. In other words, we are dead in Christ and buried with Christ and raised with Christ and sinned with Christ. Now we're to act like it. Okay? We're to be dead to this world, the things of this world. Y'all follow me here. So I want you to understand, look at verse 8, chapter 2 of Ephesians. For by grace will you be saved through faith. Is that what it says? Let's look at one more time. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace will you be saved. Does it say that? What's it say? Are. Right now. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So my argument is simply this. Jesus said that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Paul says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together and hath raised us up together. And for by grace are ye saved. It's all present tense. So that ought to thrill our souls to know it's already a completed deal. We're not working on it. I don't care what Jonathan Edwards says. You don't get saved and then work and do the best you can and try to make it to heaven. No. The Bible doesn't teach that. If the Bible taught that, I couldn't lay my head on a pillow overnight and go to sleep very good. I'd be wondering if I'd lost my salvation. I want something that's guaranteed. And it's not guaranteed because of me, it's guaranteed because of Jesus Christ. What he did, he died for my sins, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended, and since I'm in him, I've got everything he's got. Because now are we the sons of God. Matter of fact, Paul makes it very plain there in, don't turn to it for the sake of time, but Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with them, we may be glorified together. Which is simply saying that what Christ has, we have. And if we've been serious about it, then we are joint heirs with Christ. It depends upon our really putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you've got nothing to worry about. If you're not in Christ, if you thought you could be saved by your own goodness, you've got something to worry about. But if you're trusting in Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and that alone, which is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, you have nothing to worry about, okay? And then one other. You say, well, Jesus said so, but that's not good enough for me. I want somebody else to say so. Well, how about John? 1 John 3, 2, now are we the sons of God. Well, if that's not good enough, how about Ephesians chapter 2? We sit together now in heavenly places. Well, then, how about the Apostle Peter? Let's add his 2 cents to it, all right? Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and I'm done. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm trying to prove to you that salvation is a present possession to the believer. We got it right now. We're saved now as we'll ever be. You won't be saved any more next week than you are this week. You understand that? I've been saved now. Somebody do the math for me. I was 11 years old when I got saved. I'm 67 now. So I've been saved since I was what? I've been saved for 56 years. Is that right? 56 years. I'm not any more saved now than I was when I was that little 11-year-old boy who went up to the altar and got saved. I was saved just as much then as I am now. I've not been working on it because I can't work on it to get saved. Christ did all the work. All I'm doing is putting my faith in Him. Because if I know if all my faith is in Him, God will accept me because I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in Christ. Okay, let's see what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. He's speaking here to the church, all right? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath, notice that, He's called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God. Now, I've got in my Bible, underlined, hath called you out. It's already been done. He called me out whenever I was lost. The Holy Spirit called me out from darkness into the marvelous light. And now I am part of the people of God. So Peter is saying that we're right now, we're the people of God. We'll not be the people of God when we get to heaven. We're the people of God right now. If you are born again by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have salvation as a present possession. And I'll talk more about the protected part of it next week because I want to give plenty of time for it. But salvation is also a protected possession for the believer. God does the protecting. I'll talk about that more next week, so don't miss that message. Now, do you have any questions about anything I've preached here this afternoon or comments? Let me tell you what I think the basic problem of Jonathan Edwards had and that many people, including some Baptists and a lot of Protestant churches have today in thinking that you're saved by the grace of God, but you've got to do something to maintain that salvation. I think here's their problem. They have not differentiated between salvation and Christian growth. And I'll do this more in my message in the future to show you some other things about Christian growth. But just as a little baby is born, okay, now follow this thinking. Just as a little baby is born and alive, the normal thing is for that baby to grow to where it can crawl, where it can wobble and walk, and pretty soon it can run. That's the normal progression of a physical child. Am I right about that? What happened was they have taken some of those scriptures that talks about Christian growth and applied them to salvation, and they have said, well, you've got to grow into salvation. You don't know that you're saved until you get to heaven. And so if you mess up any, you're going to hell. That's what Jonathan Edwards said. In other words, he was saying that you've got to hold on and hold out and do the best you can, live it, or you'll lose it. Now, folks, I want to tell you, you don't live it to get it, and you don't live it and lose it. You don't live it at all except for Christian growth. When it comes to salvation, it's not something you live. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then after you've got it, then you're to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a little baby is born, then that little baby learns to crawl, learns to walk. You mature. And what has happened is that Jonathan Edwards and many of the preachers of that day, will they go to heaven? I hope they will. I hope they'll be there. But as Roloff says, if you're crooked on grace, you're crooked on everything else. If grace is not enough to get you there, and if being in Christ is not enough to get you there, I don't think you're going. Because if you think you've got to do something to play your part, and your own thing you can do is your faith in Jesus Christ. You got it? All right, question.